Another hill, no believers. Hierapolis, it's the same. But it's in some areas, like Pergamum, there are four or five Christians. I was there about 10 days ago. And there, when they found out that I was coming to America, they said, just give our greetings to the American Christians. And we are praying for them. They're going through hardships. And they are reading about the economical problems in America. And the four or five believers in Pergamum are praying for you. And I bring you greetings from them. In 1 Peter verse 1 and 2, this is what Peter says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And all these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, are in Turkey. And there are few believers in these lands. Until about 1960, there were no missionaries in Turkey. Turkey has about 76 million people. And today there are about 2,400 to 2,600 Christians. It is known as the largest unreached nation on earth, by, if you look at it as per capita, as percentage-wise, 2,400, 2,500, 2,600 maybe Christians. First missionary went to Turkey was in 1960. He started working. And finally, one person, after about 2 years, committed his life to Christ. And after him, in that 10 years' time, one more Turk became a Christian. From 1960 to 1970, we had two converts. 1970 to 1980, about 20, 25 converts. There was a military coup in 1980. Most of the Christians ended up leaving the country, and just a few left in there. There was a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering, but the church, you know, church grows when there is persecution, when there is suffering. And the church started growing. It went up to about 80 in 1987, 1988. I grew up as a Muslim, as a Sunni Muslim, not knowing anything about Christianity, not knowing anything about crucifixion, about resurrection. Quran says that Jesus was not crucified. Quran is the holy book of the Muslims. So, if Jesus isn't crucified, who is crucified? Well, they believe that instead of Jesus, it was Judas Iscariot, who went to the cross. One day, as a Muslim, in 1987, I saw this movie called Ben-Hur. Anyone seen Ben-Hur? Okay. Do you use it in your outreach, evangelism outreach? Well, you know, in America, people do think that Jesus was crucified, but they don't put their faith in Christ. In Turkey, when people see the fact that it was Jesus on the cross, they start questioning the Quran. They start asking questions about who this Jesus really is. I saw this movie. It was a nice fiction. Well, it is a fiction. But at the end, Jesus was crucified on the cross. And I wanted to know whether this was part of the fiction or whether it really happened. I went to a library. I went to different bookstores. I was looking for a Bible. It was not available. I thought all Westerners, anything west of Turkey, were Christians. Greeks, the Serbs, the Germans, the French. Why are you laughing when I said French? I ask some people, so, hey, do you have a Bible? Do you? I ask this Englishman and ask them about whether Jesus was crucified, and I wanted to see it in his Bible. And he was so offended that I, as a Turk, I thought that he was a Christian. I said, no, don't call me a Christian. And similar response from a German, similar response from a French. So I thought, okay, not all Westerners are Christians. People at that time used to watch the soap opera called Dallas in Turkey. And that's how they interpreted Christianity. They were thinking that, you know, whatever's going on in Dallas is what Christianity is all about. And I couldn't find any Christians. Well, one day I just went to a library and I just wanted to read about Christianity in any book. And I read in an encyclopedia, Encyclopedia Britannica, another evangelistic book. If you look under Bible or under Jesus Christ, the encyclopedia says that Jesus was crucified as a historical fact. Then I found a book on the history of Roman Empire, written by a neutral person, not a Muslim, not a Christian. So, and this person says that Jesus was crucified, and this is a historical record. Jesus was crucified by the Romans. So I started losing my respect for the Quran, for my Sunni Muslim beliefs. I wanted to know more about Christianity, but searching, seeking, looking for Christians, it was impossible. I went to a Catholic church. It was right on a very busy street. I went in, looked around, I looked for a priest, and I started talking to the priest, and he responds in Italian. He didn't speak any Turkish or English. And I found someone who spoke Turkish, and they said, you know, we cannot talk to the Turks. They were afraid that something would happen if they said anything to a Turkish Muslim. Couldn't get any information. I remember thinking, God, I know you exist, but I don't know. I don't know which one is the truth. I don't know if Christianity is the truth. I don't know if Islam is the truth. Please show me. A couple months later, I saw a couple in an area of Istanbul, not touristic. This place, you cannot walk in with your shorts or t-shirt. You have to have long pants and shirt, and if you're a woman, you have to cover your hair. But this couple, obviously, I thought Germans or French, some tourists, they were right by a mosque next to a mausoleum, which is considered sacred, with shorts and t-shirts, leaning on this mausoleum, and thought, oh no, you know, if more fundamentalist people see them, they'll be killed. And well, shorts, t-shirt, it's not okay. But what they were doing was they were not only just shorts and t-shirt, but they were eating sandwiches. This was unacceptable. I went over there. I started talking to them a little bit in German. They were just looking at me. No comprende. We don't understand. No Turkish, no German, whatever language you're speaking, we don't understand. We're from Dallas. Okay. So I told them about the problem, and they were scared. So we went to a more touristic place. We went to a cafe. We started talking, and as we were talking, I found out that they were on their honeymoon, just traveling, going to different cities in Europe, and ended up in Turkey. And they were going to be in Turkey for 3 days, and they were going to leave. And as we were talking, this man opens his backpack to show me a photo. And he was looking for the photo, but I saw this thick book called the Niv. And I'm looking at it, and had no idea what it was. Is this the book I was looking for? No, I'm looking for the Bible, not the NIV. It said the NIV Study Bible. I had heard of a group, people group, in Nigeria called the TIV. Maybe I thought, no, this has to be with the, like, you know, we have the Quran and the TIV people have the NIV. I asked them what it is, and they said, well, we are Christians, and they said they're Baptists, and they go to church regularly, and they love the Lord, and they believe in this Bible. But the Bible is supposed to be, it's not supposed to be that thick. It's supposed to be something like this, just this part. Muslims are under the impression that that the Bible is just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they believe that the Bible has been corrupted, so they would not want to read the Bible that we have today. When we give them a New Testament, they just say, oh, this has been corrupted. So the first thing we talk with Muslims about is this, that the Bible has not been corrupted. But anyway, they showed me the Bible. This is the first time I'm seeing a Bible, and they just dropped it on my hand. There is a ritual to touch a Quran, and it takes at least 15, 20 minutes of ritualistic washing, and then you take the Quran and open it from the back and start reading. In this case, they just dropped the Bible on my hand, and it's a grave sin if you did that to Quran. And I'm, well, is this okay? Am I sinning now, or is this what's going on right now? It's okay. So you can look at it. So, well, remember, Muslims think that it's just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the first book I open is this Italian guy, Malachi. where's Matthew? So I'm looking for Matthew in the first book. It's Genesis. And the last book is supposed to be John, and it's Revelation. I was confused. So if you go to a Muslim country and share with Muslims, this is what they're going to think. These are simple things, but you have to understand their misunderstandings so you can give them the gospel message in a more informed way by understanding them and understanding our scriptures. I just asked them, well, since the book was thick, just could you guys just summarize this book for me? Just give me the Cliff Notes version of it. And they did. They took it, and they started reading it. They opened Genesis 1, and they started saying, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And they just kept going, and I thought they were going to summarize it. And they're reading the whole book. I didn't have that much time. I asked them what they're doing, and they said, well, they're just going to read the first three chapters, just a couple of pages, just this much, and then talk about it. And I said, okay. And they read it. They read the first three chapters of Genesis. They were saying that they were establishing the fact that it is God who created heavens and the earth. And God created everything in it, and God created man and woman, and this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. And man sinned against God, and because Adam sinned, we all are sinners now. But God, in His mercy, provided this graceful act in Christ. So he started telling me about what happened to Jesus, why Jesus had to come, and what he did on the cross. And they looked at me and they said, you are a sinner, and you are in need of salvation. You are in need of repentance. Repent of your sin. I had never heard of this message before. Muslims, the way Muslims understand sin is different than the way we as Christians understand sin. The Bible says that we are sinners because of Adam. Adam's sin, the original sin, affected all the families of this earth. But in Islam, you're not a sinner until you're 13, 14, 15. Then you start sinning after that. You are accountable after that. But the sin is not coming from inside. Like, you know, Christians would say you are born sinner, but Muslims would say you are born pure with an island of righteousness in your life. And the sin that they have always come from outside. They believe that sin might come from this, or from a book, or from a rock, or from a tree, or from another individual, or a demon, or they call demons genies. It could come from anywhere, but never from in you. So if it comes from outside, with the power that you have in you, you can just push it out and get rid of it. But by doing good, by doing giving alms and going to Mecca and praying five times a day, you can get rid of your sins. So this couple told me something totally different. And they asked me if I wanted to go and visit a church with them. There was a church in town in Istanbul. It was an English-speaking international church. I really wanted to go, but I was a little afraid to go by myself. So I said, I'll come with a friend. This friend was a wrestler, a big guy. He could push his way out if we got in trouble at the church. So that was the plan. We went to the church. They seated us in the middle. It wasn't safe for us, so we went. Well, people were sitting behind us. We just couldn't trust those Christians. So we went all the way to the back, made sure that our backs were covered, and listened to the sermon. Didn't understand anything from the sermon. We were just so busy watching Christians. So this is how Christians look like. It's not just Westerners. There were people from Korea, people from the Middle East, people from Africa. So just different people. It's not the religion of Europe. It's the religion of the world. The people from all over were there. This couple had to leave right after the church, and they introduced us to a German missionary who spoke great Turkish. He was planting a Turkish church. He invited us to a Turkish Bible study. We went there. There were probably about 10 other Turks. Until that time, I thought I was the only Turk who was interested to hear something about Christianity. But there were others. And when there are others, you start getting question marks. And, if I go into this Bible study and study the Bible with them, I wonder if there are any informants among them that would go to the police and let the police know that I'm going in there to read the scriptures together with them. But still, we went. We attended this Bible study for about 10 months. 10 months of going to their prayer meetings. I was not praying. I was just listening to their prayers. Going to all the Bible studies and all Sunday fellowships that they were having. Had many questions. As I was reading, first I read the New Testament, then started the Old Testament. Everything was going good until Numbers, and I got stuck there, and so just read it like a novel, and just kept going and wrote down some questions. I would go and ask these questions to different missionaries, different Turkish Christians, but the same questions just kept coming up again and again. How can this God have a relationship, a covenant relationship? How could this God call people my son? or someone after my own heart, like for David. This God is so personal, so close, so like a God of relationship. Allah in Quran is so far away. He does not give away anything personal or anything. He's never close. There is no covenant with Allah. Allah is far, far away. And the Quran repeats again and again. You may pray 5 times a day. You may fast 1 month a year, not eating anything. Do all the Islamic requirements and Mecca and everything. But still not go to heaven. This Allah, he may or may not keep the promises that he gave. He may change his mind at the last minute. After you keep the law, the Sharia law, just the last minute, just before you die, you know, Allah says, okay. Or after you die, Allah might just say, okay, you're not going to heaven. But this God of the covenant in the Old Testament, he kept his word. Israel was not committed to this covenant. They just kept failing. And in the book of Judges, you see for 330 years of failings and sinning against God. As a Muslim, as I was reading this, and I'm thinking, why? How can they do this to this God who called them my sons, my son Israel, my beloved people? Allah would never do that. Why are they doing this? Also, another question that just I had was about Christ. It was obvious that Jesus claimed to be God in the New Testament. If you read it coming from Islam, coming from a Muslim background, you see that this man is forgiving sins. How could he do this? How can Jesus forgive sins? As a man, he has to be God. Only God can forgive sins. Then how can I accept a man as God, the deity of Christ? How can I accept it? This all came to that point. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's another question that Muslims always ask. And in my journey of faith, or journey to Christianity, this is where I got stuck. The personal God and the Trinity. But over time, as I was reading the scriptures slowly, all these questions were answered. And I wrote letters to, I met with Christians, and I also wrote a letter to a pastor in America, and he answered all my questions. I didn't know who this. Well, the letter I wrote was to this couple that I had first met. I had about 20 questions about the Bible, about my doubts, and they gave my letter to this pastor that I didn't know. And this pastor answered all my questions and sent me this letter. Probably about 6-7 weeks after I sent the letter, I received a letter from this pastor explaining why he's the one who's writing this letter. And all my questions were answered one by one. One question was, so how does one start calling himself a Christian? Up until that time, after reading the scriptures and talking to many people, I had accepted all the claims of Christ. I accepted the deity, although I couldn't explain it, I still can't today, logically, but I have faith in it. I have faith in God and in Trinity. But at that time, I just needed someone to solidly, reasonably explain all these problems to me. And at the end, the question was about opening your heart. What is the step? When do you start calling yourself a Christian? There was a prayer. He wrote a prayer there and said, just read this prayer. If this is what your heart's desire is, this prayer is not going to make you a Christian. It'll affirm your faith. It will. It means that you're already a Christian and you're saying amen to this. But after this, don't go back to calling yourself a Muslim again. Just call yourself a Christian. And it was signed by Reverend Billy Graham. I didn't know who he was. A month later, I found out that he was a famous pastor in America. I think that's how he wants to be known, a pastor in America. After this letter, well, yes, I had accepted all these claims of Christ. And I started calling myself a Christian. But honestly, I did not have this fear in my heart, the fear of God in my heart. I didn't fear God. If you become a Christian and you're not fearing the Lord, maybe you have to go back and check your commitment again. Maybe you have not become a Christian. I thought that I had become a Christian. I thought that this is it. This is my salvation story. But I was so afraid of getting arrested. Turkey at that time had 4 or 5 churches, very, very small churches, with 80 converts from Islam, from Turks who became Christians. We were all scared. We were all having underground meetings, literally underground. The church I went to was 2 floors underground. And it was like a game, but I mean, it was serious. But you just go knock on the door and you don't tell your name. It's how many times you knock on the door. They open the door, you go in, and I mean, it's easy for informants to learn all these, and they do the same thing, and they just go in and they figure this out. They apparently went into one of our meetings and knew exactly where we all lived. This is from, I got the letter from Billy Graham in February of 1988. From that time until October, there was this fear. Oh, they're going to know that I'm a Christian now. So, yes, I went to all the meetings and I was very active. But one day, I had this fear of getting arrested. So I wasn't telling my friends anything about Christianity. I was hiding the Bible. One day after church, we went to a friend's house, just a couple of Christians. My friend, who was a college student, had not told his parents that he was staying with his parents, that he had become a Christian. About an hour after we went in, someone knocked on the door. We opened the door, and there was the police, and they were asking for our names. They didn't tell us why they were looking for us, but it was obvious that they only wanted the Christians. So we went out. His parents found out that he was a Christian right there. What a way of telling your parents. We were handcuffed and taken to different police stations. I thought that it was just us who was being arrested at that time, but it was all the Christians. All the Christians in the country of Turkey were being arrested. The Turkish state decided to teach us a lesson and stop evangelicalism once for all. Well, 80. It's easy to stop 80. If we arrest them and just give them extra fear, or maybe kill some of them, maybe this is just gonna stop. Were they able to do it? Were they able to stop Christianity when there was just 12, right, way back in the first century? No, and because of the 12, and with our God, look what we have here, and look what we have in throughout the world. Well, first day, I was really afraid and just shaking out of fear. Didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to tell them. I didn't know what they were going to say. I was ready to deny my faith just so I could get out of there. I was in an interrogation cell. Three policemen took me to a room. They were very nice. They gave me some tea, some cookies, and I thought, oh, great. Great, they're going to let me go. I'm going to have my tea and walk out of here. And this man, their chief, said, Fikret, we know you. You are an Ottoman Turk. And you're from the same city as our founder, so we're going to let you go. Just one thing, read this prayer. Say this prayer. And the prayer is just an easy Islamic prayer. Any Muslim who says that, or anybody who says that, Muslims believe, become a Muslim. Affirm their faith in Islam. And it's an Arabic prayer. You say, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger prophet. If you say this, we'll let you go. And I thought, okay, I'll do it. I'll just say it and walk out of here free. Maybe a couple years down the road, I can get back to church again. When all the waters settle and no one's thinking about this anymore. And I was about to say it. I was about to open my mouth and just say, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger prophet. And I just couldn't say it. It's not because I didn't want to say it. I wanted to say it. But I just could not open my chin. Just mouth. There was something miraculous. Whenever I want to eat, I can open my mouth. Whenever I want to say yes or please, or right now, I'm opening my mouth and just sharing with you about my testimony. But at that time, like right now, if you want to open your mouth, you will. Right? I mean, this was a miracle. I just could not open it. Something had locked my chin. It was just locked. I couldn't say it. I just tried so many times, and I was thinking, are they thinking that I'm not going to say it? I'm going to say it and get out of here. And as I was thinking that, I even thought of asking for a pen and paper. How am I going to ask? I just couldn't. I couldn't open my mouth. And this fear was growing. And as the fear was growing, and I realized something, I fear the wrong person. I fear the wrong person. I fear these men. There were three policemen with guns. And they just kept threatening me. And one of them came and hit me and just said, just quick, just say it and we'll let you go. And I just couldn't say it. But right there, I realized that I had no fear of God. This person that was shutting my mouth, maybe an angel of the Lord, or God himself shutting my mouth right there and not letting me say a word. He was right there. And these three men had no idea that it was God who was making their hearts beat at that moment. And I had pity on them. I looked at them and I realized my fear just shifted. I would say that is the moment when I became a Christian. That is the moment when I had fear of the Lord. And I had tears. And I remembered the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was from Smyrna. Polycarp was the disciple of John, Apostle John. John trained him well. John taught him what to say, what to do, taught him about the scriptures. And Polycarp, when he was 86 years old in Smyrna, he was arrested by the Romans. He was taken to they were going to burn him at the stakes, and they put him up there, tied him, and they said, deny your faith, just accept the Roman gods and goddesses. And he said, for 86 years, Christ did not deny me, and I will not deny him today. Jesus is my Lord. they burned him. They killed him. But his testimony there really strengthened me. And the fear of the Lord started in my life right at that moment. They took me to a cell. I stayed there for about a week. And there were beatings every day. There was torture. I won't go into details, but it was painful. There was heavy persecution. There was electric. There was psychological torture. There were beatings. Just many different types of torture methods. But you realize that God is right there, and He's not letting. He's not letting us go. He's not letting us free as, I mean, not just to our own selves. He is right there. And there's no way of explaining this, or I can try to preach about it, talk and define, until it starts happening. If it happens to the American church, you will know how precious persecution is. You will know not to pray against persecution. Our brothers, 2 years ago, were killed in eastern Turkey. Necati, a dear friend. Tilman, a German missionary. And Ur, a Turkish convert from Islam. Five young men went into their office. They were planting a church there. And there were only six believers all together in that town. They did the same thing. Asked them to recite that Islamic prayer. We know from the court recordings, the five men were arrested and the court is still continuing. They asked Necati, recite, say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger prophet. And Necati said, Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And that was his last word. He was killed. He was stabbed dozens of times, and they slit his throat. And same thing happened to Tilman and Ur. After that, I got calls from America, from friends, from journalists, from televisions, and people, Christians, were asking, how can we pray against persecution? When you're persecuted, you don't ask prayer against persecution. And I always say, do not pray against persecution. Pray for perseverance. We need to persevere under persecution. God did not promise a rose garden to Christians. God promised persecution. If they're doing this to me, what did he say? And they will do this to you. And they are doing this to us, Christians. I was released about a week later with the pressure from European Union. The Turkish Prime Minister said, oh no, there are no Christians in prison. Come check. So, well, how long does it take for them to fly and check? And so they released us all. But there were 80 Christians when we were arrested. When they released us, probably the number went down to 30, 40. But then, now this is the number from 1960 to 1988. How many years? 28 years of growth. You get 80, and then the numbers go down. From 88, after persecution, till 1991, it went up to 200. Then in 95, it was 500. And today, there are about 2,500. Persecution grows the church. Persecution matures Christian character, Christians. So pray for us. Pray for our churches in Turkey. Smyrna in Turkey, known as the persecuted church. It is still being persecuted. We are building. We purchased an eighth floor of a business center, and we're going to use it as a church. We're renovating this place. We're almost done, just a little bit more work done, and we need to get some chairs and some things. We're still raising some funds for that. But still, we're getting persecution, even on this end, when the authorities found out that we're going to use this as a church, we started getting some issues, some problems. But we think that with God's help, we will resolve all these problems. So please pray that the church building issue will be resolved. Pray that we will be able to raise enough funds to complete this church. And also pray for the believers that are suffering today, especially the believers in eastern Turkey, where the killings took place in this town called Malatya. There are still, where there were 6 believers, converts, and 3 leaders. 3 leaders were killed. To the number of 6, a couple more were added. Pray for a pastor, a church planter, who would bravely go live there. And however long he lives, continue planting this church. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for praying for the church in Turkey. And please continue to pray. Thank you.